Gospel truth and gospel mission give the reason as to why we are a community and why we are together. With a culture where brothers and sisters would share my beliefs and a sense of purpose will keep me on track. Church should be a place where I'm reminded of the value of pursuing the cause of Christ. We gather together so that we can sing together. We gather together to train together. We gather together to encourage one another. We fellowship, we break bread, we grow, we learn. And the reason why we do these things is because we are on a mission to grow as disciples that make disciples that makes disciples.
Here at Grace, we are one church in two locations, committed to glorifying God by being and making disciples who make disciples, and to demonstrating and declaring the gospel to our community and to the world around us. We thank you for your prayer, your service, and your giving. Paul says in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So thank you all for your giving. And if you've noticed, we actually don't pass the plate here at Grace. We haven't for a while. But there are three different ways to give at Grace Community Church. You can do it through our website at graceb3.org/give. You can also automate the important online and set recurring giving up online. You can also give through our GraceB3 app or by sending a text message to the number 84321 with a dollar amount in the text box. Finally, you can give at either of our campuses using the giving boxes that are located in North Liberty at the back of the auditorium or downtown at the back of the sanctuary.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks Simpson. We are going through the book of Hebrews. Titled the sermon series is Holding Fast. So we'll get to that in just a moment. Want to cover a couple things. We are going to be going through some service times changing. That's going to be starting up February 28th. This will affect you if you come to the North Liberty campus live, or even if you're watching online typically. Here's how the services are going to work. The first service is not going to change. That'll be our 8 a.m. service. So that service will be just as it is now. The second service, we're going to alter the time. We're going to go back to our old service time, back when we used to meet all three services during Sunday morning. That second service will be 9:30 a.m. And for now, we're just going to have those first two services. Eventually, we hope to go back to our third service as well. So the first service will be 8 a.m. Second live service will be 9:30 a.m. Now, here's what's going to change regarding the online service for those of you watching now. We are going to live stream the preaching on Sunday mornings, so you who are watching right now will be tuning in at 9:45. So that live stream will start at 9:45 on Sunday morning. So that you can look forward to. It will be February 28th, and we'll keep announcing that the next couple weeks to come so you don't miss out. But just keep that on the radar. Mark your calendars for those changes. So we're going through the book of Hebrews, as I said, and the author here is concerned to help exhort these Christians to hold fast to their faith. And that's what we've been looking at. I want to take a look at the first verse that we're going to cover this morning and then ask a question. Here's how it starts. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. The text reads, "About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing." Now, here's the question. How do you handle a rebuke? So this verse doesn't start out with coddling, with encouragement so much as it does just start out with a flat-out rebuke. You know, I'd like to teach on this a little bit more, but I can't because you're too dull of hearing. The word dull means sluggish. It means lazy. This is a rebuke. It's a flat-out rebuke. How do you handle a rebuke? When you hear a rebuke and it's not something which is flattering to you, might be true, how do you handle it? Do you eagerly think to yourself, "Ooh, this is good. I need to grow. I need an opportunity to grow." Or do you become self-defensive? Do you steel up, lean in, or deflect? How do you handle a rebuke? Long, long time ago, when I was a freshman wrestling at the University of Iowa, I had gone up to heavyweight, light heavyweight, about 6 foot, 210 pounds. I was a freshman, and we were wrestling against the University of Iowa, Northern Iowa, in Cedar Falls. And my opponent was 6 foot six, about 260 pounds. I was an unranked freshman. He was a highly ranked upperclassman. So we take out onto the mat, shake hands, and at the end of the first period, I had taken him down and lead at the end of the first period 2-0. And I'm thinking to myself, I get my choice, up, down, neutral. Second period, I'm going to choose down. So I take the down position, top man comes on, referee blows the whistle, and right away, he slaps a cradle on me. 6 foot six, got a long reach, long arms, turns me, and from that point forward, that match went downhill ever since. It didn't go well for me at all. I was major decision, don't remember the final score, but it was ugly. So at the end of the meet, we're in the locker room, and Coach Gable is going through. He's starting with 118, that's the smallest weight class. Then he's going to 126, 134, and he's saying, "Here's what you did, here's what you could have done better, et cetera, giving pointers and critiques and so forth along the way, encouraging where encouragement was due. And then he comes to me, the last guy, the heavyweight. He says, "Simpson, if I was in a street fight tonight, I would have wanted you to be on the other side." That was not a compliment. That was a strong rebuke. Now, as a 19-year-old kid, I have to make a decision. How am I going to handle that rebuke? I understood, even though that was not flattering, and it was actually a backhanded slap, not physically, but at least emotionally, I understood that the reason this guy was telling me what he's telling me was because he wanted me to grow. He wanted me to mature. He went on to say, "The issue is you took a back seat to this individual. You were better than him on your feet, but as soon as you figure out he had a cradle, you shut down, and you, from that point forward, you refused to take risks." So he was telling me something that was very valuable, but it was a rebuke, and I needed it. I needed it. This scripture this morning is going to feel like a rebuke, probably to many of you. Maybe not all, but certainly many. So we're going to be called in this text to go on towards maturity, and the author is going to flat out rebuke those who are complacent in their spiritual growth. So three things we're going to cover this morning. First of all, the goal. The goal is our maturity. Verses 11 and 12 in Hebrews chapter 5. The obstacle, what prevents us from maturing and moving on towards maturity, is our immaturity. And the author is going to point out what it looks like to be the characteristics of immaturity in verses 12 and 13. And then we're going to take a look at the solution. Well, what do we do? How do we respond to this rebuke? And the solution is our sanctification. Our sanctification. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 14, into the sixth chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3. So that's what we're going to cover this morning. Now, before we get to the text, I want to give you an opportunity to do something which will help you mature in your faith, and I'll bring this back around towards the end of the sermon, but want you to be able to write this down or check this out on your phones even right now. To help you in your maturity, help us grow, Lent is going to start February 14th. That's the months leading up to Easter, and we are providing daily devotionals that you can check out via text starting February 17th. So to do that, on your phones, text Lent 21 to the number 94253. 94253. So let's pray, let's open up the text, and we'll get started moving onward towards maturity. Father, we thank you for the fact that you love us enough to call us out. And sometimes when we're called out, it's not pleasant. But Lord, we know that you love us, and as a father disciplines his children, sometimes we need to hear hard things. So I pray that we would hear these words with humble and teachable hearts, Lord, that we might grow onward towards maturity, that we might be sanctified into the likeness and image of Christ for his glory and for our good. Lord, I pray that the gospel would be clear and that we would see what we need to see so that we can continue to grow. For Jesus' sake and for his glory, it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, the goal. Onward towards our maturity. Hebrews chapter 5. Let's break it down one verse at a time. Verse 11. The author says, about this, we have much to say. Okay, let's just stop for a second. About this. This refers to what the author has been talking about up till this point. He has been saying, listen, Jesus is our high priest. And he's a high priest who's sympathetic. He can understand. He understands weakness. He understands temptation. And he says, I'd like to go further into this. I'd like to go deeper on the majesty of the high priest who is Jesus, but I can't right now. I've got a lot more to say, but I can't. And by the way, keep with us in Hebrews because he's going to come back to this. He is going to say a lot more, 7, 8, 9, and 10. In those chapters, he's going to go into great depth. But he says, right now, I can't. I can't. Why? What's the text say? It's hard to explain. Does that mean that the author just can't find the words? I want to explain. I want you to understand, but I, as a teacher, I'm just not sure how to explain it. That's not what he means. He's going to tell us why it's hard to explain. Keep reading. It's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. There's the sucker punch. It's not a sucker punch, but it is a gut punch. This is the, if I were in a street fight, I would want you on the other side. The reason I can't explain it is because you won't take the earwax out of your ears. You're dull of hearing. In fact, it's not that. It's not that you can't hear because there's something in your ears. You're dull of hearing. That word dull is, it means you're lazy. So there is a moral fault. The reason you can't understand this is that you're dull of hearing. It's hard to explain because you're not hearing. Now look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. In other words, I would really like to teach you a lot more in depth on this, but I can't because you're not ready for this. And in fact, at this time, you shouldn't be needing for me to tell you this. You should be teaching others this. Although at this time, you ought to be teachers. Now, what does he mean by that? When he says that you, the reader, me, the reader, us, followers of Christ, we ought to be teachers. Does that mean that all of us ought to be vocationally a Bible teacher like me? No. No, that's absurd. The author here is not saying that every Christian, when they receive the Holy Spirit, receives the gift of teaching and therefore should be a vocational teacher. That's not what it's saying at all. What the author is simply saying lines up with what Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19, when he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, what is Jesus saying here? He's not saying that all disciples should be vocational teachers or pastors. What he's saying is that all disciples should share the gospel and make disciples. And you should teach people how to follow me, just like I've taught you how to follow me. So everyone in some context should be a disciple maker. If you're a follower of Christ, you and I, all of us as disciples, are called to make disciples. Now, part of that disciple making enterprise is to teach. It doesn't mean formally, but it means to help others come to understand what you have been taught. That's part of, it's not the only thing involved in disciple making, but it's crucial. And the author of Hebrews is saying, by now, you ought to be teachers, but you're not. But you're not. So that's the goal, maturity, to the place where you are helping others become mature. And something's hindering that. So let's take a look at the obstacle. The obstacle, our immaturity. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though, by this time, you ought to be teachers, we've covered that, but instead, you ought to be teachers, but instead you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Wait for it. Since he is a what? Since he's a child. Since he's a child. Here's what the author is saying. I would love to teach you more on this, but you're not ready for solid food because you're still sucking on a bottle. You're babies. You're babies. You're infants. You're like children. You shouldn't be, but you are. You shouldn't be, but you are. Verse 12, the second part of that, he said, you need milk, not solid food. So these are bottle-fed Christians. They don't know how to use a fork. They don't know how to use a knife. They're not ready for solid food yet. They ought to be, but they're not. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Metaphorically, milk, remember the old ad campaign, milk, it does a body good. Milk is not a bad thing. Milk is good. Milk is good. But if as adults, all you consume is milk, that's a problem. That's a problem. You will be malnourished if all you do is consume milk. The problem here is it will stunt your growth, and if it stunts your growth, you in turn will not be able to help others grow. You will not be able to help others grow. Immature, what does it say here in verse 13? Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. These individuals are unable to feed themselves. If your six-month-old is screaming in the crib because they're hungry, you don't say, go to the fridge and make yourself a sandwich. What do? You pick Junior up out of the crib, you rock them, you try to console them as you go to get them a bottle. They can't feed themselves. They have to be fed. So that's part of the problem of being immature is that you're completely dependent. You're completely dependent on the teachings of others. You can't mind the word. It says you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. You pick up the Bible, you start reading, and it's like, I don't know what to make. I don't know how to make heads or tails of this. I'll just have to go to church and have the pastor or the teacher tell me. Which is not a bad thing that you're benefiting from the teaching of others, but the author here is implying that you ought to be able to mind this yourself. Now, someone who's immature has a hard time doing that. And consequently, because you're not able to feed yourself, you certainly can't help feed anyone else. Hence, verse 11, when he says you ought to be teachers, but you can't. You can't teach because you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. What's he say here? Since he is a child, since he is a child. The Apostle Paul has something to say about this in his letter to the church of Corinth, where he calls these individuals out. They're true, genuine believers. He's not saying they're not believers, but there's a problem in Corinth. Look at what he says in verses 1, 2, and 3 of the third chapter in the letter to the Corinthians. But brothers, I can't address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you're not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh. For where there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Here's what the author of Corinthians, Paul, is doing. He's saying, you know, you guys are infants. You're behaving like babies. And the author of Hebrews is saying, you guys are infants. You're behaving like babies. That's not a compliment. That's not a compliment. When you tell someone, stop being a baby, you're not saying, would you stop being cute, cuddly, and affectionate? When you say, stop being a baby, you're saying you're being obnoxious, self-centered, and you're consumed about yourself. You're not consumed about helping anyone else. This is what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and this is what the author of Hebrews is saying to the recipients of this letter. Another mark of immaturity when we are in the flesh or behaving as infants, here's what that looks like at a spiritual level. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh, that is when we act like infants, the works of the flesh, they're evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things or those who live in this manner will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what is Paul saying? Paul's saying, essentially, you and I, we have the Holy Spirit. We can walk in the Spirit or we can walk in the flesh. If you walk in the flesh, these characteristics will be evident in your life. They're evident. And he lists all of those there. When an infant behaves like an infant, they are ruled by their emotions. They're ruled by their desires. They don't have any self-control. So the author of Hebrews, Paul, when he speaks to the Corinthians, when he's saying, you people are your infants, it's not a compliment. He's saying, you have no self-control. You're completely ruled by the flesh. And it's not that you don't believe the Bible, but you don't feed on it and you don't know how to feed on it. You're totally dependent on a vocational pastor, an elder, a teacher, a preacher. Otherwise, you have no ability to feed yourself. And that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't long for good, solid teaching from others, but you should be able to mine from the Word of God and be self-feeding so that you can grow, so that you can grow. Otherwise, if your growth is stunted, you're going to be ruled and controlled by the flesh. You're going to be ruled and controlled by the flesh. Now, let's just pause right here. Are you feeling a little beat up at this moment? Do you feel maybe like I felt when I was 19, standing in the locker room up in Cedar Falls at UNI, hearing from your coach, if you were in a street fight, I'd want you on the other side? Do you feel a little bit like, hey, I don't really appreciate being called out, called a baby, telling me I can't feed myself, that I run around in a diaper, and I'm only concerned about myself? I didn't say that, but if you thought it, might be because the Holy Spirit put it on you. I have no idea. The point is, if you're feeling beat up because you might believe that you're immature, here's the thing. Jesus was immature at one point too. Not spiritually, but look back at what we covered a few weeks ago. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, including our immaturity, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is beautiful. Do you know what this means? If you're immature and you can't make heads or tails of the Bible, if you're immature, you need to realize that Jesus Christ was immature once too. Not maybe in the same way, but get this. Do you know that Jesus, at one point, didn't know how to read? Did you know that Jesus had to practice using his lips and his tongue to form words and sentences? Do you know that at one time, Jesus couldn't feed himself physically? And he couldn't feed himself spiritually. He had to have someone read the Torah to him. Do you know that Jesus had to learn how to study the Bible that, ironically, he inspired? Do you understand that Jesus had to learn how to interact sociologically with other human beings? He's human. He is God made flesh, and he had to learn everything just the same way you do. So if you're thinking, oh, I feel beat up because I'm immature, I should be a teacher, and even though I'm not, oh no, how Jesus is so disappointed. He gets you. He gets us. He had to grow. He had to mature. In every way, he's been tempted just as we are. Jesus, too, he had to grow up. He had to grow up. So how do we do this? The solution, our sanctification. Now, this word sanctification, it's not found here in the book of Hebrews, but this is what the author is talking about. Sanctification is the process by which the Holy Spirit works in us to make us more like Jesus, to grow us up in our faith. So we become Christians by grace through faith. It's an event. It's an act of God that we participate in. We receive Christ by faith when we believe in Jesus' death, burial, his resurrection. When we stop trusting ourselves and we trust Jesus for what he has done. And we are, to use Jesus' words in John 3, we are born again. And when you're born again, what state are you in spiritually? If you are born again, you are a spiritual baby. You need milk. You need milk. Now, what do babies do? They grow. They grow. It would be really awkward if you came to a neighbor's dinner party and their 13-year-old son is sitting in a high chair in a diaper. That would be super awkward for everyone except the baby. They're not self-aware. They're not self-aware. So spiritually speaking, being a baby is normal, but we shouldn't stay there. Sanctification is the process by which the Holy Spirit works in and through us, and we grow. And we grow. So let's take a look at what the author here says. But solid food is for mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. Now take a look at the text. What do you see there? What do you see there? Solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment. Powers of discernment means the ability to distinguish right from wrong, good from evil, wisdom from foolishness. Okay? When you think of a child, you think of foolish behavior. When you think of an adult, hopefully you think of someone who's mature and they're wise. They're able to discern. They've been around the block. They can read the scriptures and they can apply it to their own lives and they understand the times. They see what's going on. Solid food is mature for those who have their powers of discernment trained. That word trained, it means that they have done something themselves, disciplined themselves in such a way that they're getting good at discernment. Trained by what? What's the text say? What's the text say? Constant practice. Constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, here's the thing that no one, not one of you will remember. None of us remember the fact that at some point in time in our lives, we didn't know how to use a fork. I don't remember not knowing how to use a fork. But at some point in time in my childhood, sitting in a high chair, my mother put a fork in my hand and showed me what to do with it. And I'm sure I probably stuck it in my eye, put it places where it didn't belong, but eventually I practiced using a fork and I became able to feed myself. Now, sometimes we get to the point where we're really too good at using the fork, and all we do is use the fork. That's another spiritual problem for another time. But the point is, by constant practice, we train ourselves to distinguish from good and evil, and we use the Word of God, and we mine the Word of God for solid food. Solid food. Now, this requires mental engagement. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind." By the renewing of your mind. "And as your mind is renewed, then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, His good, perfect, and pleasing will." He's saying the same thing here as the author of Hebrews. Our minds are transformed. That requires mental engagement. It also requires time. Time. If you're going to practice something, you have to actually spend time practicing it. You will not grow in your ability to mine and feed on the Word of God if the only time you're in the Word of God is when you're listening to someone else teach you the Word of God. You have to actually get in it yourself. Get in it yourself. Practice. Engage mentally. Another thing here, the text does not say this, but it's elsewhere throughout the Scriptures, including Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 and 24, the author says, "Don't neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but continue to meet together and encourage one another all the more so as you see the day approaching." What's he saying? Practice, engage the Word of God. It's a mental exercise, but it's also a communal exercise. Do it together. You need to do this together. That's why God told Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Teach these things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And teach these things to your children as you lie down, as you sit, as you walk along the way." There is that teaching thing again. So do it together as a family, as a married couple, as roommates, as community groups, together as Christians. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So it's a communal exercise. And what's it lead to? It leads to discernment, the ability to distinguish good and evil. Now, let's transition into chapter 6. Chapter 6, therefore, in light of the fact that you're current behaving like infants, all you drink is milk, you don't eat solid food, and you know you need to acquire the practice, the discipline, to become discerning, well, what do? Well, therefore, let's leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on towards maturity. Grow up. It's okay to be a baby, but it's not okay to stay there. Let's grow. Let's leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, that requires us to stop for a minute and ask, what's going on? Leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. So we're just supposed to leave the gospel behind? No, you don't leave the gospel behind. Let's keep reading. "Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation." That's key. What did he just say there? Don't relay the foundation. Once you've laid a foundation, if you're a builder, after the foundation is built, what do? It's not a trick question. You build on the foundation. Now, these individuals are just staying at the foundational level. Now, what is involved with the foundation? He says, let's leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation. Here's what is involved in the foundation. Repentance from dead works and a faith towards God, instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. That's the basics. Now, I could take a lot of time and go into much detail about that, but essentially saying repentance from dead works. In other words, dead works are things you do that you think God is going to say, "Okay, you've done all that. I love you. Now you can come into my kingdom." In other words, justification by works. Instead of turning from, now you return from those, and you return instead, "I'm placing my faith in God, in what Jesus Christ alone has done for me." That's basic. That's the fundamental of Gospel 101. And instructions about washings. Presumably not exactly sure what this means. Commentators think this could be referring to baptism. It also could be referred to ritual cleansings. Remember, these are Jewish Christians. And the laying on of hands, this could be a reference to having received the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. And then the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. In other words, they're saying, you know, you need to move on from the elementary things of the faith. Move on from the elementary things of the faith. Let me give you a picture of what I think this means. An immature Christian, an infant in Christ, knows what they're saved from. They know they're saved from eternal judgment. They know they're saved from wrath by grace through faith. They know they need to be baptized. They know they need the Holy Spirit. They know these things. They know what they're saved from. But they don't know what they're saved for. That's the key distinction. When you go from I know what I'm saved from to I know what I'm saved for, now you're starting to mature. Now you're starting to mature. When he says, don't lay again a foundation, he's not saying you abandon grace by faith, you abandon the fact that you need to be baptized, you abandon your hope in the resurrection, you abandon the fact that God is no longer going to hold, is condemn you because of your sin in the eternal judgment. No, that's what you're saved from. Now build on it. What are you saved for? That's what the author of Hebrews wants to take us into, is what you're saved for. What you and I are saved for is our union with Christ. What we're saved for is for His glory. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. I came to give you my joy, that my joy would be in you, and that your joy would be complete, would be complete. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, he says this, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of his creator. Here's what you and I are to do. As we grow in Christ, we're to be renewed in the likeness and image of our creator. We are to be conformed in the likeness and image of Christ. Here's the thing. Yes, at a foundational level, you've been saved by grace through faith. Yes, at a foundational level, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell you. Yes, at a foundational level, you will be resurrected at the last day, and you will receive no condemnation. Foundational level, entry point of Christianity. But here is a far, I don't want to say far more wonderful truth, but in addition to that, you've been made one, get this, you've been made one with the author and perfecter of your faith. You've been unified and made one with the being that spoke the universe into existence. Your union with Christ means that you are an heir to all things because you are in Christ. That's phenomenal. That's unbelievable. That means that every aspect of your life, if you're a mom, the way you mother, if you are a single person, the way you interact as a single person, if you are in the business world, the way you conduct your business, if you are a public school teacher, the way you teach those kids, if you are a widget maker in a factory that makes widgets, the way you make these widgets for the good of human flourishing is an exercise in your union with Christ, which brings glory to the Father. You have dignity. Your work has dignity. Your relationships have dignity. And everything about you as a follower of Christ who has the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, everything about you, God wants to use to bring Himself glory and you joy. That's building on a foundation. The foundation isn't bad. Milk is good. But move on. Don't leave it behind. That's not what the author is saying. Never leave behind grace and faith. But grace and faith need to be built upon. The author of Ephesians, Paul, says in Ephesians chapter 2 that you're saved, we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. But then he says in verse 10, but we were saved for works, which God has appointed for us to do. Build on the foundation. Grow, become discerning. So as we close this morning, yes, it's insulting to be told that we're children. Yes, it stings a little bit when you hear the author of Hebrews said, you're a baby and you're bottle fed. No one likes to hear that. No one wants to be told that they're dull of hearing. And you know what? I'd like to tell you more, but you're not ready because, well, you're immature. It's not helpful. Well, no, it's terribly helpful. It's just not terribly flattering. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Here's the good news. Jesus understands. As I said before, we looked at this a few weeks ago. He grew in the same way we have to grow. It's okay to be immature, but recognize we're never to stay that way. So first of all, make Jesus Christ your foundation. It starts right there, and you have to ask yourself the question, do I have that foundation? I don't presume to believe that everybody who's watching this message right now has a foundation by grace through faith in Christ. There are many of you who have not laid that foundation yet. You still believe that God accepts you on the basis of your good works. He does not. He does not. He does not accept anyone on the basis of their good works because there are no good works. The only work that is acceptable to God is the work that Jesus Christ performed upon the cross. Receive Him as your Savior. Stop trusting in your own righteousness, your own works, your own ability to avoid sin, because all of our righteousness are filthy rags to God. But the righteousness of Christ, here's the beauty of the gospel, the righteousness of Christ, His perfect work, His perfect obedience, is gifted to us by grace through faith. What He has accomplished becomes ours by our union with Him. That's the foundation. Have you received that foundation? Receive it today. Many of you have received Christ as your Savior. Keep growing. Grow. Put on the new self, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Increase your discernment. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you discernment. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring other Christians around you that can help you mine together the Word of God so that you can learn to eat solid food, so that you can build on that foundation. And again, as I said before, encourage you, one practical step that you can do before we close in prayer is that you can begin to sharpen your faith by getting into the Word beginning February 17th as we go through these Lent devotionals. And each week we'll take you through the Scriptures. You yourself will do that so that you can begin to grow. But press on towards maturity. It's God's work in and through you and I. We're not passive. It's altogether His work. But we are participants in this journey by grace through faith. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the fact that You love us enough to sometimes let us hear hard things about ourselves. And the truth is that every single one of us can think back to even maybe recently in the last week where we have behaved as if we are a baby. And Lord, I just confess that. Lord, forgive us of our sin, for our immaturity. And Lord, help us to press on, not to grow ourselves. We can't grow ourselves, but we can eat. We can feed. We can meditate. Lord, through practice and this training, would You help us to get into the Word? Would Your Holy Spirit, would You teach us? Would You make us aware? And would You remind us and never, ever let us forget that You are a high priest who sympathizes, that You look at us not with disgust because of our immaturity, but You look at us and You recognize, yeah, they're immature. I had to grow too. Thank You for the fact that You understand us. Thank You for the fact that You sympathize with us. Thank You for the fact that we can draw boldly to the throne of grace and receive the mercy that we need. And Lord, we need mercy. So Lord, give that to us in abundance. In Jesus' name, for His glory. Amen. Go in grace, and we will see you next week. Thank you so much for joining us.